Well, this evening I want us to turn back to that passage which Vinod very kindly read to us, the 2 Timothy chapter 3. I have not got a specific verse that is going to form my text this evening. I want us to take a broad overview of this chapter. I've entitled the message, Consider and Continue. Consider and Continue. And if you like a couple of verses to justify why I have used that alliteration, the first one would be verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Okay, consider is not there, but just to help the alliteration, I have adapted the word understand and made it consider. And then in verse 15, we have Paul writing to Timothy. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So I want us tonight to consider life, but I want us to continue in the faith that has been made known to us. Or if you are not a believer, I want you to consider the faith that has been made known to us in Christ and to live and to continue in that faith in these coming days. It seems each day we turn on the radio or the television and there is a different slant on what is happening with the virus. And a number of times in these last 6 months or so, I have quoted those words from Luke 24, where the disciples on the Emmaus Road said that we had hoped. The followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, they had their hopes, they had their plans, they had their expectations. And we too have got hopes. We have wanted to make our plans. I was only talking to somebody this afternoon, and they have got plans for a family holiday during half term. But they said, we've made the booking, we've paid the final payment, but, and that's the world in which we live, isn't it? But what will happen tomorrow? Now, the writer to the proverb says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when we build up our hopes and those hopes are dashed, if we haven't got a foundation, if we haven't got a security, then our life can fall apart. And one of the big problems that is being faced at this time is the whole problem of mental illness. And it's important if we are going to cope with life here on earth, if we're going to cope with this crisis, it is important that life is kept in perspective. But I'm sure many of you, like myself, use bifocals as reading glasses and as everyday glasses. They're fine. They work brilliantly. Unless you get your glasses in a slightly wrong position, maybe they've dropped on your nose or something, and you go to read something and you think, I can't do it, because you're looking through the wrong part of the glass or you're looking across that line. And if you are going to be able to read, if you're going to be able to see what is in front of you, then you have to adjust the position and work out the problem with your glasses. Another problem that probably a number of you are having at the moment, which I'm not having, is every time you breathe, that mist crosses your glasses and you think, I cannot see this. Simple illustrations, but they illustrate the fact that life can get out of perspective. It can become blurred. We can lose the priorities. So I want to begin by looking at an unbiblical foundation, or considering an unbiblical foundation, understanding what is going on in the world in which we live. Verse 1 says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Paul was writing, and he knew there in the first century AD, the last days had begun and the times of difficulty had started. And this is the reality of life. Since the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to heaven, there have been problems, there have been issues. There were issues before that. And we are living in a time of great difficulty. And the word here for difficulty, it'll be things that are hard to bear. It's a very general statement, a very general description. But as I look around this congregation, as I consider the membership of the church, I realize that many of you have got things that are hard to bear. But Paul is not simply looking at the challenges of living the Christian life. He's looking at the decline in the culture in which he lived. And let's be honest, it's a parallel decline in our own culture. Look at verses 2 through 4. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And in those three verses, Paul gives us 18 or 19 descriptions of the way life is lived when God is in the wrong place, when our lives are more important than the life that God wants us to live. Notice how he concludes verse 4, that people have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And doesn't that describe the day and age in which we live? People want to be entertained, and you know, look at some of the things that are happening on the news these days. There is pressure to get theatres reopened. There is pressure to keep pubs and restaurants and the hospitality industry open. Now, I'm not criticising that, but the priorities are, let's enjoy ourselves. I know that there is an economic element to that as well, but it just summarises what Paul is saying here. And these are not possibilities of things that might happen in our culture, but they are already happening, aren't they? And we see them everywhere we look. Why? Well, it's because the moorings of our culture have been untied, and we've been left adrift on an ocean of despair, because that's what happens when these things become our priorities. Pleasure is enjoyable in the immediate, but if we cannot get it, it is very disconcerting, depressing even, when we miss out on what we think are the priorities. But notice, when we go into verse 5, Paul is also describing a superficiality in spiritual experience. And he there talks about having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And there are many religions around, aren't there? I'd hate to try to work out the different nuances in, even within Christianity, but you see this, and people want to have a spiritual element to their lives. I remember going into a bookshop in, it was when we were in Canada visiting our son, and I didn't want to specifically ask, do you have a theological section? So I walked around and I saw this section, spiritual. I thought, oh, well, that might be it. There wasn't a thing there in that section that related to biblical Christianity. There were hundreds of books, but it was a form of godliness, but it was not gospel power. It was not a faith that was related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is quite firm here at the end of verse 5. He says, avoid such people. Avoid those who will have an appearance of godliness. Avoid those who will speak a certain language, but their lives show no evidence of actually being born again of the Spirit of God. There is no evidence of the Word of God being central to their lives. The word here, avoid, is similar to the word repent. Turn away from, shun them, put those things behind you. Why? Well, they're described in verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And the facts are that you can peddle out a new form of religion, a new form of Christianity, and yet you will get many people to follow you, but you preach the truth and people don't want to hear it. Even in this day and age, I've spoken to people about their experience in the lockdown, and they are looking at different forms of prophecy. They're looking at what they think is going to happen in the end times. But I say to them, well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is central to history. He is central to our faith. Where does he come into this? And they don't want to know. Why? Because they have a form of godliness, but they don't have the truth. Notice what it says here in verse 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Now, I would say that I grew up, and many here grew up, in what was described as the space age, when people were trying to get rockets into space to begin with, then they were trying to get them to the moon, and they achieved those things. But the space age, in a way, is old hat. Yeah, there is still satellites being sent up, etc., etc. It's pretty routine. But today, people talk about the information age. And people want more and more and more information. I do it myself. I'll be sitting watching the news and a person's name will be mentioned. I'll get my phone out. Oh, that's who it is it? And we want information. But notice what it says here, that they never come to a knowledge of the truth. It never brings them back to the Word of God. It never brings them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It never brings them back to a true understanding of themselves. And friends, that is the world in which we live. Depressed, despairing. I expect I've had that sort of effect on you. But that is the way that Paul opens this section of this letter. But I want us to be more positive now. And I want us to consider a biblical life or a biblical route, a biblical journey through life. And when we come to verse 10, Paul is on the move. He is traveling, if you like. But you, however, have followed my teaching. And when he says this about following his teaching, he is not simply talking about, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, come follow me, but he's talking about the way that Luke dealt with information. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, he says that he had compiled a narrative of the things that have been accomplished amongst us. And what he was saying was he had studied the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had written a good account of it. And that is what Paul is saying here. You have looked at my life. You have seen the details of it. And I don't believe that Paul is blowing his own trumpet, but he has shown the emptiness of a world without Christ. And he'd lived there. He had been opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I want to show you a life that has purpose. I want to show you a life that is not going round in circles, but a life that is on a journey. And notice how Paul describes his life here in verses 10 through 12. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Paul is saying, there is order in my life. There's a pattern. I know where I'm going, and I know whom I am following. He says, you have followed my teaching. And this is going to become important towards the end of this chapter, where Paul actually calls Timothy to remember the teaching that he has received. And that has been distributed, that has been dispersed by the disciples and the apostles. So Paul says, my teaching is important. And he's here talking about the teaching of the Word of God. He is here talking about teaching totally focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, he says, my conduct, not simply the route that I was following, but the way that I followed that route, the journey that I took. You could look at me and you could see that my life had a purpose. And that's what he moves on to. He talks about my aim in life. And although Paul doesn't spell it out here, in other letters he does tell us what his aim is in life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he says this, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. The one big thing in the life of the Apostle Paul was not to enjoy life, not to have pleasure, but rather to please God. He knew a direct conviction in his life. Again, writing to the Corinthians, but in the first letter, he says, 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul knew what it was to have a purpose. God arrested Paul on the Damascus Road. And he said to him, this is what you are going to do. You're going to take my name to the people of Israel and to the Gentiles. And Paul knew from the day of his conversion that God had a plan for his life. Friend, do you know that assurance in your life? That God is leading you and that you are walking with him. But notice, he then, at this point, brings out my faith. This is where we start so often. What are you trusting? And I want to ask you that tonight. Who or what are you trusting? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that Paul was trusting. He didn't simply have a list of teachings, but he knew what it was to Live daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. I made reference to it this morning, where he says, I know what it is to be without. I know what it is to have plenty, but I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He knew what it was to trust Christ. I want to ask you tonight, do you know what it is to trust Christ? Do you know what it is to trust him to save you from your sins? Do you know what it is to trust him to lead you in life? People have been asking Linda myself, probably for months, if not years, well, what are your plans? And we have to say at this stage, we don't know. After retirement, we don't know, but we trust God. And we will come to the point where this part of our lives comes to a conclusion, and then we trust God and we walk on with him. And notice, having spoken of his faith, he then speaks of his patience. You've seen my patience. In the early part of lockdown, we spent a lot of time in Psalm 37, where the writer David begins with these words, fret not yourself because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers. Don't get uptight, don't go worrying. And then in verse 7, he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Are you the sort of person who gets up in the morning and says, what am I going to do? How am I going to spend today? Now, it's good to be ordered. But sometimes we simply have to wait on the Lord and to trust him. Paul speaks about my love. Who did he love? Well, he loved his fellow Jews. In Romans 9 and 10, he opens his heart up, and I'm quoting the AV here, but he says, brethren, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he longed that other Jews would be saved. He loved his relatives, and he wanted them to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had been a persecutor of Christians. He had hated Gentiles, but God had changed his life and had made him, given him a love even for people that he once despised. And then we have here, he talks about his steadfastness. He just persevered. He kept going day after day after day. And friends, it gets a bit like that, doesn't it, at the moment? Same routine. Get up. We can't go outside of Newport. We can't do what we would like to do. We can't visit the family in a way that we would like to. But we have to remain steadfast. And Paul was expecting to die as he was writing this letter. He says in chapter 4 and verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And what's he saying? He said, I have kept on keeping on, and I have followed the path that God wants me to follow. He speaks of persecution, and it's important that when we preach the gospel, we tell people, if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be trials, but we are to persevere with God. So consider an unbiblical foundation that is destructive. Consider a biblical journey that is totally centered in Christ and relies upon our faith in him. And then the second word of my title, continue. Consider, continue. Continue in biblical salvation. And here Paul is taking the spotlight off himself and he is pointing it to the Lord, to Timothy. And in verse 14 he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned." Keep going. Rather like the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples the night of his betrayal, continue in the things that I have taught you. And Paul is writing to Timothy here when he'd introduced his letters. He had spoken about Timothy's mother being a believer. He had spoken about his grandmother being a believer. And these women had taught him the Word of God from a very early age. And that comes out, but continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Paul knew that Timothy was not a hot and cold Christian, but he was rock solid and his faith was strong. And our faith is our foundation. Right into the Colossians, that letter we were in this morning, Paul writes, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Are you rooted in Christ tonight? Is your faith in Christ, in what he has done, in what he is doing as he prays for us, in what he will do when he comes back and he takes us to be with himself? Paul knew that Timothy had a faith that was firmly established. And our faith in Christ is our foundation. I've known people who say, "Well, I've got my own faith," but they can't articulate it. And we've got to be aware of that. We've got to avoid that danger. Don't simply say, "Well, I believe." Tell me what you believe. And I want to tell you tonight what I believe, what Scripture teaches. I believe that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who was at one time without God and without hope in the world. I believe that Jesus is the perfect man, the Son of God. He came into the world to save sinners. He died in my place on the tree. I believe that the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin through preachers and through other people. Ungodly people pointed out to me the sin in my life. But God brought me to that place where I asked God to forgive me. And I know that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, my sin has been forgiven. The Holy Spirit lives within me. And God in Trinity has poured out his love upon me in order that I might continue in this faith that has been firmly established. I trust that you have a similar faith. And I want to say to you, don't let it go. You've inherited it. It has been given to you through people who have preached to you, who have taught you. And I want to say, if you're young here tonight, or if you're unconverted, but you know that your parents are Christians, or your grandparents are Christians, people will often say to me, "Oh, my uncle was a pastor, my uncle was a preacher, my grandfather was a Methodist minister." And they will say, "Well, I've got this faith because they had it." No, friends, we cannot inherit the faith of our parents, but we can believe what they have believed. We can put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in New Testament days, family was important. And Paul is saying to Timothy, your grandmother and your mother have taught you this faith. And notice how that faith is described in verse 15. "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The Bible teaches us all that we need to know to be saved. The Bible doesn't offer us a religion or a ritual. It offers us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So continue in biblical salvation, the salvation that is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ that has been described in the Bible and is worked out through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We are saved because of what Christ has done for us and nothing else. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God wants to save all who will call upon him tonight. And you can be saved if you trust him. So continue in biblical salvation, but continue in biblical truth. Notice in verse 15, it talks about the sacred writings. And then in verse 16, it talks about all scripture is breathed out by God. We are people of the book. It is important that we as Christians keep coming back to the Bible. Now, I believe in the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the scripture teaches this, that the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit can open our eyes to understand certain truths, even if we haven't read it in the Bible. I believe that as Christians, we should have an ordered basis of faith. And that's why we as a church have an ordered basis of faith. If somebody wants to join our church, we say to them, this is what we believe, and this is how we believe that faith is worked out in daily living. But it always brings us back to the Lord, back to the Bible, back to God speaking to us. As Vinod began the reading this evening, he said, let's hear the word of God. And that is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Now, the New Testament would have been growing. The letters that Paul had written were beginning to have credence in the different churches. But the scriptures essentially in the New Testament were the Old Testament. And Paul is saying, you've got enough truth in the Old Testament to believe that God has saved you through Christ. You've got enough truth to believe that God will work his purposes out. What are we to do with the Bible? Well, we're to believe that it's been given to us by God, breathed out from him, and we're to see that it is valuable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We were looking at this morning to some extent, weren't we? That the Bible has to change us. The Bible has to inform our minds, and it has to warm our hearts, and it has to affect the way we live. Why? So that we might become complete. Verse 17, that the man of God, and here Paul is specifically addressing Timothy, and he's saying, you as a preacher of the word, you're a man of God. But I believe it can be generally applied to all believers, that the Bible equips us, it completes us for Christian living. So tonight, will you consider what's going on in the world? Will you consider the lives of Christians? I was only reading yesterday a devotional by Derek Prime, and he was saying, as older people, we ought to read Christian biographies to see how Christians in different settings have walked with the Lord. And that's what Paul is doing here. You've seen the way I've lived. Now you do it. You live for Christ, and you live day by day. God has given us all that we need for Christian living. Are we tonight considering the alternatives? A life without Christ, a life in Christ. Are we prepared to say, I will continue. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. May the Lord help us to honor and to glorify him as we walk with him. I want us to